It was 5 years ago, a few months before COVID. So it was like 1 BC before COVID. That, if you remember, for those of you who were here at that time, I was preaching through the book of Revelation. How many were present when I was preaching through the book of Revelation? Yeah, about half of you, not even half of you. So, hey, about time doing it again, isn't it? interesting how the Lord led me during that time. It was like a divine appointment, if you would, to do that series at that particular time. And it was right the time I finished that series, the very next week, that all the rules started coming down about COVID, and it really shook our nation, shook the world, shook the whole political structure of things, in which we have never been the same since. Today, I am more aware, and I'm more prepared for the greater shaking that it's going to take place. It's already taking place. The greater shaking that's already taking place, and most believe will continue to increase in these days until the Lord's return, and we are. Many are prophesying even that is very, very near. You may remember from Revelation 1:19, a summary of the letter that was given. And you can have your Bibles open today in Revelation, because I'll be going through some of that today. A revelation from Jesus Christ that was given to an angel that was sent to John to write the letters to the churches. And that churches were very distinct churches of that region, but it was also for the church in general. As John was there in exile on the island of Patmos. In Revelations 1:19 was this general instruction. It says, write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And there's more to this than I'm bringing out here, but in a very general way, that the things that John has just seen was a vision of the Son of Man, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, in the midst of the church, he sees this very vivid, glorious picture. In fact, it brings him to a place where he falls to the ground as a dead man. Such was the glory that he saw before him. So this is what he's to write down, what he has seen. And then he said to write down what the things that are. And those things that are were that message that he was sending to those seven churches there to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These were actual churches there in Asia Minor, in which Ephesus was kind of the central church of that, and Ephesus was the place where John pretty much made his home, of course, before his exile. So he was very much familiar with all of these churches. And in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation recorded those letters of John to write to those seven churches. All of them at that time were undergoing great persecution and also great temptation and great challenges to their faith, as many were departing from the faith. This was the present situation. This is what he was to write about. And that's what those chapters 2 and 3 are about. And these seven churches represent the church throughout all of history, and certainly will be so, a representative of the church at the end of time, whether you believe in the dispensational model or the, you know, just this more general of the church throughout history. But whatever, all of this is coming swiftly upon us. And the things to be written by John, which must soon take place, are those events that are found in chapters 6 through 22, describing the time of increasing tribulation, the day of the Lord's return, the day of judgment, the millennial reign of Christ, and the final judgment, the new heaven, the new earth. In these chapters are all those events that are prophesied even in Hebrews 12, where the Lord says, "Yet once more I shall shake not only earth, but also heaven." Now this, "yet once more," indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Now, next week, I may go back. I'm not sure where the Lord's leading me on this. I may go back and look more closely at that message to the seven churches. And of course, we need to be prepared for those things which are to come. But it should be noted that before all the horrors of that which is to come that's recorded throughout Revelation, there's a vision that first and foremost must be in place if the church is going to correct and strengthen itself from what is revealed from the letter that was sent to them. Most all of them had some form of correction that needed to be made upon them to be ready for the coming of the Lord. But before they could go into this time of great difficulty and tribulation, they had to receive a vision. They had to see a greater vision that were going to be found in chapters 4 and chapters 5. So there's the letters of the church, then there's this vision, and then this other vision of all the things that are to come. And this vision is going to take us with John into a heavenly throne room. A throne room that's it's very difficult, even impossible, to replicate here on the earth. But we will see. It can be patterned, but it's very difficult for us to get a grasp of it. But before I go any further, I need to read this revelation. And by faith, we're going to receive the promise of Revelation 1:3. Yes. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near." So I'm going to be blessed reading it. You're going to be blessed hearing it. Amen. If you take it to heart. Yes. So my friends, take this word to heart. So Revelation chapter 4, John's vision. "And after these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and of the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him and who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist, and they were created.'" This is the Word of God. for the people of God. May we receive and be blessed. Wow, you know, you can hardly read that or hear that without just breaking out in worship, as I heard some of you even doing. And it will be really important for us to keep that big picture there, because that's the purpose of this passage. This is the purpose of this vision, that, and it must be responded to. The early persecuted church needed to see beyond. The early church needed to see beyond the difficulty that they were going through, almost hopeless experience on earth, to that which is to come, so that they could remain in faith. They could remain faithful. I'm going to give some specifics here to the text, but I'm certainly going to move back to focus on the bigger picture. Our God, who is exceedingly, abundantly greater than we can imagine, whose righteousness and holiness and authority brings every knee to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. 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 Now, as this text reveals, John is still in his vision from chapter 1. He's still in his vision from chapter 1, but the location is about to change from the earthly to the heavenly. He first sees a door standing open in heaven, and then he hears a voice from heaven. And the voice is like a trumpet, speaking to John in the vision. And that voice, we know who it belongs to, because it's already been shown in Revelation 1:11 as Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's the voice beckoning John to come up where he now is and see things that are to come. And from here, things become a little bit more difficult for us to understand for a variety of reasons. For one, this vision stretches our imagination beyond what we have seen or know in our earthly journeys. We don't get these, you know, we don't see this every day in our earthly life at all. Have you ever had someone talking to you about something, and you know, they're talking from an education or an understanding or an experience that you don't have a clue what they're talking about? You know, you can stand there and listen, but it's just like, I don't understand. I don't know. And, you know, it's kind of like, you know, if you got time travel and you went back to the 1800s or 1700s and you start talking about jets and traveling at the speed of sound, or rockets carrying passengers up into outer space, or even computers that, you know, hold these multiple terabytes of information, you know, even on your watch. And you know, you can imagine what they would be thinking, you know, like, you're nuts, you know. But and as hard as it sometimes to grasp the earthly, how much more the heavenly? You know, it's the Casting Crowns song, I Can Only Imagine. Yeah, you know, it's not even I can only imagine. You know, I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine what it's like to, you know, it's what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine with my eyes what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Which brings us to say there's difficulty in understanding here, because the heavenly vision also moves from earth to heaven. It moves from what we can see and know on earth to what is unseen and unknown in the heavenlies. It also leaves human beings behind. The beings that John is trying to describe here, they're not earthly. They're not even human. They're celestial beings. It's hard for us to get a grasp of a visual of these four living creatures that are covered with eyes and have six wings and fly around singing holy, holy, holy. We can't get a grasp of that. You know, think about John, you know, being transported to the 21st century with space travel and the iPhones and computer and architectural wonders. And then you multiply that by 1,000 or whatever. The scene is hard for us to understand because it moves from the sinful to the holy. We can't understand what it's like to be where there's no sin. where there's no darkness at all, where there's no evil thought, there's no evil act, there's no evil motive. It's hard for us to imagine what that would be like. It takes us from the sinful to the absolute perfect holy. And then there is that where there is perfect justice, absolute perfect righteousness and truth, and an atmosphere filled with God's love and holiness, it's just going to demand worship. The scene moves from the human world to the divine world, from the finite to the infinite, from time and space dimension to the eternal, to a dimension only attained by spirit and spirit bodies. And I'm saying all that to warn you, as I continue on today, to warn you to try not to figure it all out, because you won't be able to, because it's beyond our capabilities. But we can get a glimpse. And that is what John is seeing and revealing to us. And it can bring us to a level of hope and faith that will sustain us in these days ahead. So we can also say that not only does this vision stretch the imagination, it stimulates our worship. And you know, that what was being brought up in worship today, that's what we were seeing. That's what the worship team was trying to get us to see, to see beyond this earthly, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to the Holy Holies. It stimulates our worship. God on His throne. If you look here in Revelation chapter 4 now, God on His throne is central to everything that is written down throughout this vision. In fact, you know, the focal point of the entire book of Revelation is the throne of God. In fact, the focal point of the entire Word of God is the throne of God. Everything comes from the throne. The 24 elders here are around the throne. They cast their crowns before the throne. Lightning and thunder came from the throne. Seven lamps of fire are before the throne. The crystal sea is before the throne. The four living creatures are in the midst of the throne and around the throne. Try to figure that one out. The throne is not here today and gone tomorrow. Notice it's set. The throne is set in heaven. It's not going anywhere. Its place, and the one who sits on that word is eternal. The word throne is used 19 times in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. Incredible. And you must understand that this throne room represents and is the highest authority. A throne room is a monarchy. It's the highest place of authority and the place of highest court. It's the Supreme Court, the Supreme of Supreme Courts. It's the place of judgment. Now, when I gave this message over 4 years ago, I went into a lot of detail explaining terms and identities of the glassy sea and the 24 elders, the four living creatures. And I won't give all that today, but it's important I try to bring out some of those basic insights to bring a greater understanding of the text. And what I really want to bring out today is that what John is seeing, the vision that has been given to him by the angel that was sent from Christ on the throne, it's not an isolated vision. In fact, you know, nothing in Scripture is isolated to itself. There's a flow throughout Scripture. The Word always confirms itself. The Word will always confirm itself. So today I'm going to kind of take us back to other passages of Scripture that really bring out this same vision. Anybody wanting to gain an understanding needs to see where else in Scripture similar visions are revealed. And most of you, as you're reading that, some of you will be able to say, oh yeah, there's something similar to that in Daniel 6. Or there's something similar to that in Ezekiel 1 or Daniel 7 or Isaiah 6. But another key passage is in Exodus 24, at chapter 24 through 26. And we're going to look a little bit at that, where Moses had received instruction of building an earthly tabernacle. And every detail is to be a copy or a pattern of what is shown him in the heavenly. So Moses, you know, John is to write what he's seeing in the heavenly. Moses was called to build what he was seeing in the heavenly, a pattern. And so it says in Exodus 25, it says this, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it." And we know that in that tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, where God was enthroned between the cherubim that was above the altar of the mercy seat. And so glorious the presence that only the high priest could go in there to see it, to behold it once a year. Even the lightning and thunder from the throne is reminiscent of Moses going up to the mountain to receive this command to build. The earthly image, thunder, lightning, the earthly image of power and judgment of which John is shown here in his throne room. Another part of John's vision of the throne room is the glassy sea. Verse 6, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal." When Moses was up on the mountain, he took with him 76 elders to meet with Jehovah God. A very similar description is given. And they saw, this is in Exodus 24, "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity." So they were seeing God on the throne with a sea of glass before him. And where in the earthly tabernacle that Moses was instructed to build do you see this copy, this pattern of a sea of glass? It's the laver of washing that stood just outside of the holy place. The bronze laver, also called the sea, was made from the bronze mirrors of women. And, you know, imagine the brilliant appearance of that bronze laver, that sea, as the water reflected off the bronze and the glass. It looked like a sea of crystal, sea of glass. How much more so with Solomon's temple, where there was this massive structure, the copy of a heavenly reality. That next picture, I think. Yeah, I mean, that was the laver, what it looked like at the temple. Of course, you can't see the water that's in there, but it was so massive, a sea of glass. That was the type, that was the copy, that was the shadow of the sea of glass that was in before the throne in the Holy of Holies in the heavenly realm, built as a copy. When Moses was, especially if you think of that labor, the time of Solomon. Or how easy for us to see the 7-branch lampstand Moses had, that God told Moses to build in the tabernacle, in the holy place, has a pattern of the 7 flaming torches. John could see the 7 flaming lampstands that John could see in his revelation in the throne room. Are you seeing how the copies is being made? Can you see how God was showing Moses how to betray his throne room on earth by means of the tabernacle? And the same is true of the 4 living creatures. John sees in his vision of the throne room, these living creatures are described as cherubim in Ezekiel 1 in his heavenly vision. We'll come to that, back to that in a minute. But it's no surprise that it's a pattern of the heavenly throne room of Moses' tabernacle. We find cherubim upon, or living creatures, upon the mercy seat of the ark with wings outstretched, forming a throne for the Lord to sit upon, and the cherubim also surrounding the tabernacle's holy place and most holy places are sewn into the fabric covering it. And you can find all the details of this in Exodus 25. And 26. We don't have the actual curtains that were there, But these were obviously something that Moses saw that was to be patterned, what he saw in heaven, these living creatures surrounding the throne. Wow. Incredible how God reveals his glory to those of us on earth. And then John's vision of these four living creatures are said to be like a lion, a calf, an ox, or a calf or an ox, a human, an eagle. It's strongly reminiscent of Ezekiel's vision, where four beings each have the face of a human, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. I'll read it to you, Ezekiel 1. And then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. As for the likeness of their faces, each one had the face of a man. Each one of the four had a face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had a face of an ox on the left side. Each had four of the four had a face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another. Two covered their bodies. And let us note, each of these beings in Revelation, they each have six wings and they repeat a certain formula. They repeat this formula over and over again. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Who else had a similar vision like that? Isaiah, remember that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6:2, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. See, not just John had that vision. Here's Isaiah, way back here in the Old Testament. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and a train of a robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, living creatures. Each one had six wings. Two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Whoa. And what's the reason these four living creatures that guard the throne of God are identified with these four faces? What is with the face of a man, which is wisdom, the lion, which is power and authority, or the ox of strength, the eagle with speed? Again, let us go back to the earthly copy. Let's go back to Moses and find something of interest. We learn in Exodus 12, the tribes were encamped around the wilderness tabernacle in four assigned groups of three tribes each, with each grouping have a designated tribe. Each Israelite tribe also flew a banner that had sewn onto it living, breathing creatures as a symbol. And according to the Jewish commentary in both the Talmud and the Midrash, the four leader tribe symbol exactly match those of the faces of the four living creatures in heaven. Those of a man, an ox, an eagle, and a lion. Each of those four primary sets of the tribes had those particular figures as their banners, and they surrounded the throne. In John's vision, and just a little extra here, take into consideration the number of each tribe and their location, and you would have an aerial view of the encampment looking like a cross. And that's a pattern I'm sure that the Lord was not aware of when he had them arranged that way. Don't you think? You know, the Lord had that all arranged a long time ago. It's all there. All there. In John's vision, the four living creatures had eyes all around him. And so too, the tabernacle copy, the eyes of Israel's watchmen were surrounding the camp and the tabernacle. And what about the 24 elders that John sees around the throne? Again, it was a pattern that God had already revealed, had already shown. The tabernacle was eventually replaced by the temple, and the Lord gave King David the exact liturgical plan for this temple, which included 24 courses of priests, each course being represented by an elder priest. And John was seeing the heavenly origin or reality patterned by the earthly priesthood that was serving in the temple in the days of Solomon while clothed in white linen. They wore gold crowns as a reminder that not only the Levitical priesthood, but also the priesthood of Messiah is a royal priesthood. We're made kings and priests, the Lord Most High. Also in 1 Chronicles 25, you had all the highly trained musicians in the temple, and they were divided, guess in how many courses? 24. 24 groups. They too were an earthly copy of the 24 heavenly worship leaders around the throne. And so here we have, in heaven, this royal priestly worshipers before the throne. We have the reality of God's kingdom as stated in Revelations 1:6. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And you can kind of assemble the same 24, these priests, these kingly priests surrounding the throne also is found in Revelations 5:10. You want to look to that as well. I love the vision of the heavenly throne room. And it's patterned throughout Scripture as a full revelation here of Revelation 4. The connection between John's revelation of the throne room and the prophecies and the visions of the well-known prophets, as well as the pattern that was given to us by Moses of the tabernacle, that would have been it would have been immediately recognized by the first century Jewish believers. Not so much to us, who have been so distant, we've almost cast out the whole Old Testament. That's not of relevance anymore, but not to them. That's what they lived on. They knew it. And they would have seen those pictures. They would have understood John's revelation. And they would have found strength and hope in it and faith to go on to what they knew was being revealed would come. Now let me conclude our look into Revelations 4 today by returning back to the primary purpose. What was the primary purpose of God showing, of Jesus revealing this to John at this particular time, right before this outpouring of the tribulation, of the trumpets and the bowls and such that was coming? To get a glimpse. I got to catch a glimpse of the one who sits on the throne, the one who was and is to come, the one who is worthy of all worship forever and ever and ever, to bring hope that no matter how difficult the present situation, the Lord's still on the throne. Amen. The Lord's still on the throne. And his promise of life and eternal life are always and forever, yes and amen. I'm sitting there thinking of LaChrista. She was telling me, was sharing about her nephew and his loss of the battle with cancer. She and many others, many of us, we were believing, man. And she went over there to the hospital, man. I prayed with her. I'm believing for Jacob to rise up out of that bed and have a physical healing. And so we were talking, and I was asking her how she was doing with that. And she expressed hurt, disappointed. But she wasn't mad at God. She doesn't understand, but her faith continues to stand, as firm as it is, as it's ever stood. And Jacob's healed. Not the way she was expecting, not the way she wanted, but Jacob's healed. He's fully healed. And God is still on the throne. And that's where we got to stand. And I think many... tragic. There's been so much tragedy, and it's continuing to increase. Come on. It's the shaking. We keep saying it, but I don't know whether we're going to believe it or not. Somewhere along the line, it's shaking. God's shaking. And we're seeing so many tragedies. The tragic deaths in the recent floods in New Mexico and Texas, or little, or those, you think of those little girls, you know, crying out in the darkness, never to be heard again. I think of the McDonald's worker with the six children who was attacked and stabbed by an employee she had told to go home and killed. Her little daughters, you know, wailing. She didn't deserve this. She was a good mom. She was just working to try and take care of us. I don't understand. I don't understand either. I don't understand. But I know God's on the throne. I know God's on the throne. And if you are like me, these are the days we need to draw near to the throne of God more and more and more and more. We need to be seeing more clearly and clearly. That's what I brought out today, to see throughout Scripture. It's always been there. God's always on the throne from the time of, from the beginning to the end. But He was showing Moses. He was showing Isaiah. He's showing Daniel. He's showing John. And you see it throughout other parts of the Scripture. Here's the revelation. See into the heavenlies. I'm on the throne. I'm in control. I've got this. You can trust me. I depend on me. It's going to be okay. Note the hymn that is sung, and note who's singing them. The four living creatures, they're singing who God is. They're singing about who God is. Holy, holy, holy. He's pure and holy. Lord God Almighty, He's powerful. Who was and is to come. He's permanent. And the elders, what are they singing? They're singing what God does. They're singing what God does. And these are the two great themes about God. You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For You created all things. And by Your will they exist. And they were created. The root of worship is worship, worthy. When we declare the Lord worthy to receive glory and honor and power, we're giving Him worship. And we discover throughout Revelation, when the four living creatures and the elders worship, the heaven's hosts worship, and the culmination of all things to come, and all of creation, when it's all culminated, when it's all said and done, all creation, all peoples, all nations, they're going to join in one unending hymn. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And it will be perfect, perfect worship. You heard about pitch perfect, you know, people, you know, pitch perfect. It's going to be pitch perfect forever, ever worship in heaven. I got to share this testimony. I got a little time here. Commentator David Pawson, he spoke about this. He said, I heard an ordinary working man was obviously had no voice for singing. Anybody here, you know, no voice for singing. No, I'm not admitting that. I once heard him sing, but he said, I once heard him singing in the spirit. And I have never heard anything so beautiful in my life. An instrument would have ruined the music. A minister friend and I sat and listened to this, and it was like a bell ringing out over the fields on a clear, frosty morning. The music consisted of about five notes, just up and down, beautiful singing. My minister friend gripped my arm and said, listen, that's perfect Hebrew. I did not know a lot of Hebrew then, so I asked, will you translate it for me? He said, it's about the peace of God flooding into our souls. And I listened to that singing of this man who was not a singer, in which words and music were being given directly by the Spirit, and I knew how we would sing in glory. I know that we would all be given words and music to sing together in perfect harmony with no practice needed. Just pouring out our praise. And I knew that was happening here in the throne room of the Lord. Day and night, they never ceased to sing. Always singing glory to God. Whoa. Again, I refer back to this original audience. The early church at the end of the first century, in the midst of great trials and persecution, The vision was a message to sustain them. No matter how many experiences of this earth may shake them, shake us to the core, we have the sure and certain hope of an unshakable, immovable kingdom and a king of righteousness, truth, and love. And I go back to that passage from Hebrews 12 and its concluding verse where it says, you know, once more I shake not only the earth but also the heaven, yet once more indicates the removal of things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So I just ask the worship team to come and, you know, come on, church. You know, the Lord invites us into the presence of the throne room every time we worship. Every time in worship, He invites us into the throne room. Let us end the service, you know, just take a few moments today, leaving behind the earthly, entering into the holy. Leaving the sinful and entering into the holy. Leaving the finite, entering into the infinite. Leaving the mortal and entering to the celestial and the divine. Let's go up. Go up and worship before the throne. Not by our own merit, but by the righteousness attained by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's continue to keep our lampstand burning brightly. We'll be talking about that. I probably will be talking about that lampstand next week as we look back on those instructions to the seven churches. As we remain faithful to the end and the consummation of all things. It's coming. It's coming quickly. We just got to keep our eyes fixed on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? Amen. I know that Thou Art Worthy song. Were you prepared to sing that or not? Yeah. Thou Art Worthy. Remember that old chorus? Thou art worthy. Come on, stand with me. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things created, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure Thou created, closing today, and they're going to lead us into continual worship here. If there's any today that need prayer, just somebody come alongside and agree that you'll be standing before the throne, be encouraged in your faith. You might be in a battle, you might be in a struggle, you might be overwhelmed by all kinds of obstacles in your way. Man, get the bigger picture. Get up high. Get the heavenly perspective. God's on the throne. It's going to be all right. Keep your eyes on Him. Some of my prayer people would come and be prepared to pray for any that might come. But let's worship. Don't leave here today until you at least leave singing this one worship song today before the Lord. Mm-hmm. Jesus.